Father in heaven, thank you so much that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, paid the price on the cross for our sins. But not only that, he gave us an example of suffering to follow as we suffer for him. So Lord, help us to learn that important truth that as Jesus suffered on the cross, he showed us how we could suffer for him. I pray in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. In his sufferings for us, Jesus provided an example to us in suffering for him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 states that very clearly. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Now, folks, Christ leaving us an example is not the primary purpose of his death. Some people look at that and say, yeah, that's why Jesus died on the cross. It's called the moral example theory of the atonement. That is not the primary reason. The primary reason Jesus died on the cross is given just three verses later in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, where it says, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's the primary purpose of Jesus dying on the cross. What's called the vicarious or the substitutionary death of Jesus for us. But there is also a secondary element that Jesus provides for us in that how he suffered for us on the cross is an example for us when we are called upon to suffer for him. And so in John chapter 19, verses 1 through 16, we see the pre-cross sufferings of Jesus. And in these, we learn how we can suffer for him as he suffered for us. Notice, first of all, in John 19, 1 through 3, Jesus was abused by the Romans. Verse 1 says very simply, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Jesus suffered physical abuse, the brutal scourging. A number of years ago, the Journal of American Medical Association, people in the medical field call it JAMA, had a fascinating article, considering it is a secular journal, entitled On the Physical Death of Jesus Christ. And in that article, it looked at the death of Jesus from a medical perspective. And it discussed the scourging, the flogging that he endured for us. First of all, it spoke of the instrument of the scourging. The instrument was a short whip, flagrum or flagellum, with several single or braided leather thongs of variable lengths, in which small iron balls or sharp pieces of sheep bones were tied at intervals. Then it discussed the method for scourging. The man was stripped of his clothing and his hands were tied to an upright post. The back, buttocks, and legs were flogged either by two soldiers called lictors or by one who alternated positions. The severity of the scourging depended on the disposition of the lictors and was intended to weaken the victim to a state just short of collapse or death. After the scourging, the soldiers often taunted their victim. And then the result is described this way. As the Roman soldiers repeatedly struck the victim's back with full force, the iron balls would cause deep contusions, and the leather thongs and the sheep bones would cut into the skin and subcutaneous tissues. Then, as the flogging continued, the lacerations would tear into the underlying skeletal muscles and produce quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. Pain and blood loss generally set the stage for circulatory shock. The extent of blood loss may well have determined how long the victim would survive on the cross. Hundreds of years before Jesus suffered that scourging, the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 52, verse 14, "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." Commentator Edward J. Young, writing about that very verse, said, "His disfigurement was so great that he no longer appeared as a man." Now, that kind of abuse is pretty foreign to us in our culture. Thank the Lord, we don't have to face that kind of prospect, or we don't have to undergo that kind of physical abuse that Jesus did for us. But you know, there are certain parts of the world where believers would undergo something very close to that just because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So although it doesn't apply so much to us in the good old USA, there are places in the world where that example of physical suffering speaks very clearly and very powerfully to their situation. We, however, suffer the kind of abuse that Jesus suffered in verses 2 and 3. Verbal abuse. The derisive scoffing that was hurled at him. The scripture says, "And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in purple robe. They came up to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" And I cannot say that probably with as much disdain as they said it in their voice. "And they struck him with their hands." 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 tells us that this kind of mocking, this kind of scoffing will happen. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." Yes, we endure the mockery and the scoffing of the world. What should our response to that be? The same response Jesus gave to his scoffing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Folks, not only was Jesus abused by the Romans physically and verbally, but notice secondly, Jesus was spurned by the Jews. in verses 4 through 7. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out. Wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." This spurning by his own people turning their back on him, was prophesied about Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, the scripture says, well, it says something we don't have back there, so I'm going to read it for you. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." But not only did Isaiah prophesy that about Jesus, John published that very rejection or spurning by Jesus in John 1, verses 10 and 11. "He," Jesus, "was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." His own people spurned him, turned their back on him. But not only was it prophesied about Jesus and published about Jesus, this spurning was proclaimed by Jesus. And here's where it fits us. In Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, Jesus, in giving the Beatitudes recorded by Luke, said, "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward in heaven is great. For so their fathers did to the prophets." Now, is that how we respond when people ignore us, spurn us, ostracize us? Do we go, well, pre-stroke, I would jump up and down, but post-stroke, I would fall down if I did that. I can kick a leg up. Do we go, all right, thank you, Lord, that I am being spurned and counted as evil for your sake? Not so much. We kind of get the poochy lip and it droops. Oh, it's so hard living for Jesus in this world. Lord, you're so lucky to have me that's willing to go through all this persecution for your sake. Jesus said that ought not be our response. We ought to be happy and leap for joy, because we are suffering for him as he did for us. Finally, this was predicted about Jesus. In John chapter 12, verses 37 through 38, the scripture says, "Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" That's Isaiah 53:1. By the way, you'll notice a lot of these Old Testament references are from that very chapter, Isaiah 53. If you have a Jewish friend who is willing to listen and willing to know, encourage them to read that very chapter, Isaiah 53. Jesus is all over that chapter. Jesus was abused by the Romans. He was spurned by the Jews. And notice thirdly, he was rejected by Pilate. Verse 8. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid, that statement that he made himself the Son of God. Now, Pilate did not interpret that the way we do, that Jesus was God the Son. He was interpreting it probably in a polytheistic way, that one of the gods or goddesses had a son, and he called him Jesus, and he came and was manifest on this earth. But we know what the Jews meant, and the Jews know what they meant. Just that Pilate probably did not understand. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Notice, Pilate in these verses was reminded of God's sovereignty, God's authority. The silence of Jesus spoke volumes. Isaiah, again, chapter 53, verse 7, says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." But then when Pilate indicated his authority was greater than that of Jesus, Jesus was forced to speak in verse 11. "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you up from above. Therefore, he who has delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Why did Pilate reject Jesus? Bottom line, he succumbed to man's intimidation. Look at the following verses, 12 through 16. "From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend.' Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29 says, "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Oftentimes through Proverbs, you'll read the fear of the Lord, and it's a good thing. Verse 7 of that chapter, first chapter. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But because they hated knowledge, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. And so from chapter 1 all the way near the end of the book, chapter 29, verse 25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Pilate succumbed to the fear of man. If you release him, you're not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king is against Caesar. Pilate had to choose, folks. Tiberius, Caesar, or Jesus? The kingdoms of earth or the kingdom of heaven? Power or truth? The pressure of the world proved too great for Pilate. Chuck Swindoll wrote concerning these verses, "The trials of Jesus Christ, all of them unfair and prejudiced, are now history. Centuries have reduced the bodies of Jesus' enemies to nothing. Only God knows about their souls. Nevertheless, the choice they faced remains ours today. Truth or power? God's way or the way of the world? Faith or works? Grace or pride? Pilate tried in vain to seek a middle way, a scheme in which he could serve both or neither without having to choose. But there is none. Jesus calls all people to serve his kingdom rather than the kingdoms of the world. And so you must choose. What choice have you made? Power or truth? Grace or works? Have you been spinning your wheels, spiritually speaking, trying and trying and trying and doing and doing and doing to make yourself acceptable to God? It doesn't work that way. It's not about doing, it is all about done. And the done is what Jesus did for us on the cross. What choice have you made thus far in your life? If you've made the wrong choice, you can make the right choice beginning today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, for your word. And God, I pray that if there's one here this afternoon who has been living in such a way where they're trying to have their life become acceptable to you, their works to earn eternal life from you, Lord, help them to see that is not the way. Jesus is the way. The one who bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's the way. But thank you, Jesus, you have given to each and every one of us an example. An example of your suffering for us so that we could follow it in our suffering for you. Lord, help us to apply what you have done for us to our own lives as we, your children, are called upon to suffer for you. I pray in your precious name. Amen.